I'm going to be turning to two passages this evening, Luke chapter 4 to begin, and then Isaiah 61. Now, at least for the beginning, we're kind of going to need to be in both places. So if you can put your finger in one while you turn to the other, that will be helpful. So Luke 4, we'll read that portion first, then read Isaiah 61, and then go back to Luke 4, and then finally end up in Isaiah 61. So Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin to read in verse 14. All right, Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." We'll end at verse 21, and now if you, keeping your finger there in Luke 4, can turn to Isaiah 61, we'll read the first three verses. Isaiah 61 at verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." We'll end our reading there at verse 3, and let's, with the Word of God open before us tonight, let's seek the Lord's face together and just ask His help this evening. Blessed Lord and gracious Father, we are glad to be gathered among your people tonight, glad to be in your house, glad to have the Word of God open and available to us, and to be able tonight to read it and to see our Lord in it. And thankful tonight, Father, that we have His promise in yours, that the Holy Spirit will be our portion tonight, that He will open the Word unto us, that He will show us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all that we have learned of His ministry in the New Testament, showing us that that is His main work, to show us Christ, to lift Him up, to minister Him to our hearts. And Father, that's what we're asking for tonight. And so we pray that your Spirit will quicken us. And Father, I ask tonight especially, since there are so many wonderful statements in these passages about who the Lord is to His people, I pray, Father, that you will specifically take these truths and make them ours individually. That tonight, wherever the particular need is in every heart, you will meet them there. You will show them that Christ is sufficient for that need. You will show them that His heart is there ministering, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, if it touches us, it touches Him. And so tonight we thank you, Father, for all your goodness. And we ask now for your Spirit's anointing, His help, His grace. Lord, give us understanding. But Father, we pray too that in that understanding you will touch our hearts powerfully, that the transforming sight of Christ would be ours tonight, and that we would leave knowing we have met with him, knowing we have seen him, and Father, to be propelled into the coming week by that sight of the Lord Jesus Christ and our confidence that he will do us good. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen. Well, we have been in a series of studies on seeing and experiencing the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Now, over the first two Sundays, we surveyed a number of passages that really proved that the message of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is what we need in all things, and he is all we need. And it took two messages because once we really got into it, they're so rich and so full, and the pictures of him so glorious that we just couldn't make much progress very quickly. And so tonight, we come to actually looking at the passages themselves. And from this point on, the plan is to go into individual places in Scripture that give us wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, truths about who he is and what he does for his people specifically, so that we might see him and learn how, in opening his word and seeing the Lord in his word, how to commune with him, how to walk with him as a result of that, how to experience him in the word, how to worship him. And so I think it's as much as we study these things about what we see of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also beginning to think this way when we open the Word of God. You know, opening the Scriptures and seeing a passage that either shows Christ in action, say in the Gospels, or a passage that tells us something about who he is and what he has done for us. To be able to think, wait a second, there is something in Scripture that is showing me what the Lord is to me. And then to take where I am now, yesterday morning in our men's prayer meeting, I was mentioning, and there's just an excellent book, to me a life-changing book, called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. And in the course of that book, one of the things, and I think what was so powerful for me in reading that book, was it just kind of gave me liberty to step back and just kind of wipe off the table all the stuff over the years that I'd learned and just be a child again, coming to the Father to ask him for what I need. And there's a quotation from Spurgeon where Spurgeon talks about the fact that, you know, in any given point, any given time, we can look around us and we can fill 24 hours easily with things that we can make an argument we ought to pray for. You know, it's impossible to do all that. So what do you decide what to pray for? And Spurgeon says, you know what? Where are you right now? Where are you now? Where you are now, stick to the needs in your life now, the needs in your heart now. He said, come first with those. And there's all kinds of other things you can pray for and do. But start with where you need to meet the Lord, where you need to see his deliverance, where you need to be redeemed right now. Stick with that. Start with that. And I think that is one of the truths behind what we want to accomplish, is to begin to make it our habit in opening the Word of God and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in action and seeing what is true of him and what belongs to our salvation, to see that and begin to say, okay, what does that say to me in my present need? Can I see the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ here? If he says this is what he does for his people, then I can expect him to do it for me. And taking that immediately to him and expecting nothing less than his deliverance. So the passage that we want to begin with tonight is a unique passage for a couple of important reasons. And that's really why we've read in two different places, Old Testament and New. First of all, the Old Testament passage we want to look at tonight in Isaiah 61 is the very place that the Lord Jesus Christ chose to read in Nazareth, his hometown, in, as it were, inaugurating his ministry. You know, in other words, this is kind of the beginning. It's the first glimpse we see of him starting out in his ministry. And this is the passage he reads. And he reads this passage and says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. Now this is why I'd like us to have have Luke 4 open, because I want us to go through this for just a minute and you to see what's going on here in this occasion. So in verse 14, now this is right after he is taken into the wilderness and he is tempted of the devil, and God meets him there, God gives him the victory, and we understand in verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. His ministry is launched, and so he is in the power of the Spirit, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Verse 15, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. God was using him powerfully. And then verse 16, he comes to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And these are the words right out of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now that's noteworthy. It's good tidings in Isaiah. It is the gospel here. Those good tidings are the gospel. They form that message of good news. That is what we proclaim and what we believe. So to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops there. Now that in itself is kind of interesting, because in Isaiah 61, and if you can see it easily, have your finger in it, that's right dead center in the middle of verse 2. Okay, this is a three-verse statement, and yet dead center in the middle of verse 2, it says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the scroll that the Lord Jesus had didn't have verse markings and chapter markings, okay? So, you know, it's not like he's conscious of stopping in the middle of the verse, but he is conscious of stopping on purpose at this particular point for a very good reason. And that reason is that this, all that has gone before, belongs unto his first coming. And this, he is the culmination of this acceptable year of the Lord. He has now arrived. The Messiah has come. This is his first coming. And he stops because the day of the vengeance of our God belongs to his second coming. And this is an interesting thing, that there are a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament, and often Bible teachers will say they're telescopic. You know how a telescope, you can pack it into one thing and then you can draw it out and has these different sections. Well, telescopic prophecies, in fact, there are a lot of them in the Old Testament prophets, where there was a first level of that prophecy that applied immediately to God restoring his people at the end of the 70 years of captivity. And then a second application of that in the first coming of Jesus Christ, and then a third application of that in the second coming of Christ to fulfill all things into the final and great culmination. So he stops here, I think, because it is this, what he would say next, applies to that second coming and not to the first. But nonetheless, he makes this statement here, and you'll notice then what happens after that. He closed the book, verse 20 of Luke 4, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am come, and now I am come to be the one who does all this for my people. All of that was fulfilled. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave this passage a special prominence. But there's another reason, and that makes not just Isaiah 61, but what our brother Tom was referring to this morning is the Gospel of Isaiah. That section, Isaiah 40 to 66, that we call the Gospel of Isaiah, because it teaches us so much about what the Lord Jesus Christ came to be and to do. And so what we have here, and turn with me for just a minute to Luke chapter 7. Just be a few pages back from Luke 4. Luke chapter 7 at verse 19. And this, I think, is a second reason why this is a significant passage for him to choose when he stood up to read in Isaiah. Isaiah 7 at verse 19. And John, this is John the Baptist, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and this particularly to the poor the gospel is preached. If you take Isaiah 42 and maybe some in Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 61 that we're looking at tonight and put them together, you find all these elements. And so how God is, or how the Lord Jesus Christ is answering John the Baptist is saying this, you know the scriptures. You know what the Messiah is supposed to be and do. That's what I'm doing. And so he confirms his identity by this very set of passages that tell who he is and what he would do. So this was one of the proof texts of Isaiah's gospel that Christ pointed to as the confirmation. So now let's turn back to the Isaiah passage. We'll be here in Isaiah 61 now. You don't have to keep your finger any longer in Luke. But in Isaiah 61, in Luke we saw that what Isaiah called the good tidings, Christ called the gospel. And so tonight the title is this, Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the good tidings. And he comes to deliver in all of these particular ways that focus on all the different kinds of need that we have. All the different ways in which we need the Lord's help and need his deliverance. And so I don't know any better way to see Christ here in this picture tonight than to just go through this phrase by phrase. And I think a good reason for doing that is if you were reading this passage on your own, in your own time with the Lord, that's what you would be doing. You would be looking at these individual expressions of who Christ is, of who the Lord Jesus is. You would be looking at them, meditating on them on your own. And that's how you would approach this. And so that's how we want to approach it this evening. So let's begin at verse 1, where he says, The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now I want to break it up. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, and I'm going to stop there, okay, to do various things, and we're going to examine each of those things. But the Spirit of God is upon the Lord Jesus? Wait, he's God the Son. Why would that be necessary? He's God the Son. You know, he's got divine power. Why would he need an anointing of the Holy Spirit? Why would he make this statement here? He does it again in Isaiah 42. In the New Testament, here's what we read from Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed, that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so what happened is the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man, not by his innate divine power, but by a communicated fullness of the Holy Spirit, by God anointing him, he did what he did. And it's in that line then that as we saw in John 14, he says, The works that I do shall you do. Why? Because he said when he finished his work, the Father promised that as he had anointed the Son with the Holy Spirit, he would anoint us with the Holy Spirit. That the promise of the Father, and that's exactly how in Acts 1 the Lord Jesus describes the Holy Spirit. He's the promise of the Father. I have fulfilled my work, and the reward that the Father gave me is that I would be able to send the Holy Spirit. He would send the Holy Spirit to minister to the needs of my people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has received the Spirit and then gives the Spirit unto us so that we are not left without Him. And in John chapter 14, I think one of the most significant things when you're reading Christ saying, you know, I'm going to leave, I'm going away, the disciples aren't really understanding that. And at one point he says this, he says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. When I am sending my Spirit, I am sending my presence to you for every single thing that you will face. I'm sending my presence. I am coming unto you. So Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the sent one. Now, having been anointed, then the rest of this passage is just these wonderful descriptions of anointed to do what? Of what he is anointed to be and to do for us. So the first is this, to preach good tidings unto the meek here in Isaiah 61. It's the poor in Luke chapter 4. And I think poor, and most of the modern translations now translated in Isaiah 61 as poor as well, because there's this idea, I am come to meet the need of the needy. To those who have some lack, something that they do not have. And that's the very gospel itself. It's the Lord Jesus Christ coming to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, coming to be for us what we needed him to be in every area of our need. Our brother Marty and I were talking yesterday just about how often in our world here it's so hard to enter into somebody else's culture and thinking and background. But I mean, there are people like those in Haiti and in many places all over this world that are scraping out an existence every day, just barely surviving, whose concerns are not what color their new car is going to be and all these other things, the first world problems, as my kids would say. But they're very much survival issues. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to preach a message of good tidings, a message of personal, absolute deliverance to any person, first world, second world, third world, in their need. This is the gospel. You are loved by a forgiving of your sins as a result of a righteousness given you by the life of Jesus Christ, and a death died to pay the penalty for your sins by the death of Jesus Christ. So he has come. So you're loved, you are accepted, you are claimed and owned. You know, as the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I know them. And you think of the various expressions in Scripture when the Lord's people were in suffering of some kind. You think of it in when they were in Egypt and the Lord says, I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. I enter into them. I feel them. I experience them. And so here's the Lord Jesus. We are loved in him, accepted in him, owned by him, as it were, and then blessed with just an absolutely glorious future. This is the worst we'll ever know. That's what Jesus Christ says to us. In the world you shall have tribulation. We, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. There's always going to be difficulty. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, I have come with a message of good tidings of absolute deliverance unto my people in all their need. And so tonight you look at that, and the question is, what is your need? Where in your particular existence, where in what is going on in your life, where in those you love and those you care for, where in your responsibilities, where is your need? Where do you lack? Where do you have to confess, I am poor here, Lord? I do not have what it takes. Where is that? Well, these are the good tidings for you. He has come to be the supplier of all need. He has come to meet us in all of those places, and we can ask him and we can expect him. And you know, the great thing about it too is that makes us not powerless when it comes to those we look around and see and have compassion toward, especially those who don't know the Lord. This is the message. We know this is the message they need. We know this is the deliverance that can meet them, no matter how horrific their situation is, that can meet them and give that deliverance, can give that gospel release. But that brings us then to the second expression here. And it is this: He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. To bind up the brokenhearted. The Lord Jesus Christ is a heart healer. We don't live very long in this life without having hurts, real hurts. Man or woman, boy or girl. I mean, I can remember, you know, being stung by things when I was a kid, being embarrassed by certain things, being troubled when, you know, one of the things, I learned a lot from being the son of an army guy who moved around all the time. I gained so much for that, and I really felt the Lord has used that over the years. But I was in 11 different schools in my 12 years of schooling. And it's not always fun to be the new guy every time you turn around. I remember arriving in Baltimore, and basically the entire boy population of my sixth grade class gathered around me and began asking me, "Do you think you can beat him? Do you think you can beat him?" You know, it's, what do you say to that? You know, it's just, it's not a very comfortable place to be. But all of us get touched someplace where our hearts are hit. The Lord Jesus Christ is the heart healer. Physical hurts, they're, you know, I mean, they hurt. But they are nothing like the heart damage and emotional damage that comes when our hearts get hurt, when they get broken. They are difficult. They linger. You know, physical things heal up in the grand scheme of things pretty quickly. And the devil is hard at work in these days, destroying relationships, tearing up families, doing the most painful kinds of damage that exist on the earth. And they hurt. They hurt. And I mean, sometimes when you're just a spectator of those things and it's not really you, it hurts. And yet Jesus Christ says, He has been sent by the Father to bind up the brokenhearted, to be a healer of those things. He came to heal brokenheartedness. He came to heal relationships. And that brings me again to asking this question for us. What relationships are not what they ought to be in your life? Where do you need to say, "Lord Jesus, here is where this reality of who You are needs to be seen before my eyes, where those needs exist." Oh, let us ask Him to heal. Where do we see brokenheartedness around us? Let us ask Him to heal. That's what the Father sent Him to do, to heal brokenheartedness. He knows how to do it. He's the only one really who can do that work. It's the only answer to brokenheartedness. He meets people in their need, and He is a great healer. Well, the next one, a different kind of need. It says, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And wow, you know, the image of bondage is pretty graphic for most of us, isn't it? You know, places where you're tied up. And the beginning place, and every one of us have our particular, we like to call them besetting sins. We have our areas of weakness, our areas where we tend to stumble again and again and again. And so the first liberation is this liberation from sin. The Lord Jesus says He has come to proclaim liberty to captives held captive by sin. And that's in Timothy, the Apostle Paul describes that perfectly when he talks about those who are held captive by the devil to do his will, to do his bidding. That's what it's like. There's a captivity. There's a bondage to it. And we see this in Christ's words. If maybe you can keep your finger here in Isaiah 61 for just a minute. Turn to John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, there are a couple of very, very famous verses, but sometimes we don't see the progression of what the Lord Jesus says in this. John chapter 8 at verse 32. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will liberate you. It will make you free. Now, notice the reaction. Verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, and in a very simple way that transcends all time, verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the bondslave of sin. That's the word. It's the bondslave of sin. You're not at liberty. I remember as in my college days having a summer job and seeing some men. I mean, for me, it was the only, I had started out on one job and it just didn't go anywhere. And so I was scrambling to get enough money to get back to school. So I took a job on the loading dock of a blanket factory. And fun, interesting work. But there were some guys there, and these guys were rough cut, down on their luck, you know. And, it was one of these kinds of things where we would work like mad fools for a half an hour and then have 45 minutes to sit around. Work like fools for an hour, you know, and then have another time. So I had my New Testament in my back pocket, and I would sit down and read. And interesting, it started conversations a couple of times, and there was one guy just saying to me, and he was saying, yeah, I know I've got these problems, and I know these things are wrong and they're sin, and there will be a day, you know, when I'll just put that all aside. You know, pretty soon, I'll just... And he talked as if he was in complete and utter and total control, you know, of his sins, when they were in complete and utter and total control of him. That was the reality. And so here the Lord Jesus Christ says, whoever is committing sin is the bondslave of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house, this bondslave, but the son abideth forever. And then verse 36, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the deliverer. And the deliverer from every area of our weakness, every area of trial, every area of sin. But it's not just that. Where do we feel bound apart from that? You know, sometimes we use the word, and I've heard it a number of times in situations where people have said, sometimes it's work, sometimes it's a relationship issue or something of that nature, and they say, I just feel trapped. I just feel trapped. I just feel like I'm in a situation that is so incredibly difficult and uncomfortable, and I just have nowhere to turn. This is the Lord who says, I am come to proclaim liberty to the captives. I am come to spring open the doors and deliver my people. Folks, as long as Jesus Christ has lived and died and is the King of kings and Lord of lords and the shepherd of all his sheep, there is no situation that does not have an answer. No situation that he is not able to enter in and transform and work. He is the deliverer. He is the one. And as we see with, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. He says, sin shall not have dominion over you. So he says, I am the deliverer, the liberator of my people. And that's the work that the Lord Jesus Christ does. So wherever that point is in your life, don't just sit and silently suffer. Ask, seek, knock. He is the one who springs open those doors of bondage. But the next one is this, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of the day of vengeance of our God. Now both of these statements, it appears that Christ stops there in Luke chapter 4 with the first part of that, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, because it had prophetic significance. I have just fulfilled this. And the words of Christ that follow are, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. The second one, I've already indicated, he wouldn't go to because it belongs to his second coming and the day of the vengeance of our God. But we read this in the Word of God. And folks, one of the most dangerous things for us is to just get such tunnel vision with our daily needs and what is going on that we never step back and keep eternal perspective. And we live in a world far too dangerous for us to lose eternal perspective. There are an awful lot of places these days where the Word of God is pretty much being rewritten or reinterpreted because it just isn't politically correct enough for this or that person. Do you recognize how dangerous that is? I mean, Scripture warns us that we are not to fall asleep with regard to these big issues, that we have a Savior who has come once and is coming again. He is coming again to receive His people, to deliver, and He is coming again for a judgment as well. Oh, let us not be embarrassed to own His cause. Let us not be deceived by the world into denying Him or denying His truth. And let us cry unto Him always to give us and keep us with eternal perspective, recognizing who He is, what He is doing in this world, and recognizing that He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we may see places where His name is not known and other things seem to reign, but the real One who reigns, though we see Him not, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He then comes to the end of verse 2 and says, to comfort all that mourn. You know, we're often faced with loss of some kind. It happens in many, many ways at different chapters of our lives. We are faced with some kind of a loss. And when we are, we mourn. We mourn in a way that is in effect, and this is the thing. I think back just even in the history of this church when I was here years ago, and the various losses that were suffered, and just seeing how that takes you into this place where your equilibrium is shaken, takes you into this place where all of a sudden you are feeling the reality of a very real loss. And one of the most wonderful things about how the Lord deals in that reality, because you know, and I mean we've experienced that, where people just not really thinking and not really bearing witness with what Christ does in the Scripture just comes and almost slap you on the back. Oh, don't worry about it. You know, the Lord's, He's victorious and everything will be okay, you know, and if it's a lost loved one who's gone to heaven, you'll see him in heaven and all that. But the next day you feel the loss and the sting of it. The loss is real. And when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, He says, in all our afflictions, He's afflicted. He enter in. He enters into those things. He never forbids us to mourn those losses. He knows they are real and feels them as such. You take Him in John chapter 11 is just the most striking thing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, Lazarus is sick. He gets a message to that effect. He's Christ. He's healed so many people. Of course He can heal Lazarus. But He delays on purpose and He doesn't go. And His disciples are kind of questioning what's going on here, and He's trying to explain. And finally He just says it very plainly. He says, I did not go. I have delayed that Lazarus might die. In other words, because I am going to wake him up. I'm going to raise him up. So He gets there and He arrives, and Mary and Martha both meet Him. And they're, Lord, if You'd been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And when He comes to Mary and sees Mary's tears, the Bible says in the shortest verse we have, Jesus wept. What? Why? Why would He weep? He's just about to raise Lazarus from the death. From the dead, you know that, you know, minutes later, there's going to be this absolutely glorious rejoicing. And yet, the sorrow of Mary was so real to His heart that He wept with her. He entered in. In all our afflictions, He is afflicted. He bears His people on His heart. And so this idea of the Lord comforting those that mourn is real comfort. Is the Lord drawing nigh? Is strengthening the heart? And not in a way that in a sense is just whitewashing the loss, but is letting you know that the loss is in His hand, that He feels the loss, and that He is always working out perfect things in how He deals in the lives of His people. Oh, His comfort is real, and we can seek Him for it. But then the next section, because it goes right from this, to talk about the transforming of that mourning. For verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So take these expressions. Appoint unto them that mourn in Zion beauty for ashes, joy in the place of mourning, praise, the garment of praise, in place of the spirit of heaviness. Beauty, joy, praise. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, yes, many of the afflictions of the righteous, but I promise deliverance. Yes, you will be captive. Yes, you will have brokenheartedness. Yes, there will be times you will mourn, but I will meet you there. And I do not intend you to stay there. I intend you to be delivered. I intend you to find in me your all in all. I intend for you to be lifted up out of that. And again, in face of this passage tonight, I ask you, what is robbing you of joy? What is keeping you from entering in to his goodness? What's weighing you down? We are not to accept that state. Now, God doesn't promise and absolute instantaneous deliverance. Often he has so much good to work in us through the trial. We saw that in James 1 this morning. We count it joy because he works this thing called patience, and patience is so amazing, this particular thing that is this steadfastness of heart, is that it makes us perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. So God has great things in store for us through those trials. And so sometimes he brings a quicker deliverance than other times, but that's not what he promises. But he promises a real deliverance. And he promises us to be with us as that is working out in a way that makes him close and makes his presence more powerful, and a way that gives us perspective as we live to an extent that we find ourselves stretched. And in that stretching, find him faithful. And every time we meet a new need, we find his faithfulness grows in our hearts. We know he's faithful. We know what he will do. And then that brings us to the very last of these expressions. That they might be called trees of righteousness. In other words, a monument, as it were, trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. He planted this. Look what God hath wrought, as it says elsewhere, that he might be glorified. And what a fitting climax that is. Because you know what that says to us? That says his name is at stake in your welfare. Why is all the rest of this part of his gospel, part of his coming, part of his delivering, saving work? Because he has ordained that your welfare means so much that in keeping you, in making you his sheep, in presenting you as his glorious bride, he is going to bring great glory to his name as the Savior of all. So his name is at stake in your welfare. And he will be glorified by doing all these things. By preaching the gospel in all our need. By binding up brokenheartedness, meeting us there. By proclaiming liberty in delivering us from our sin, and liberty in delivering us from trial and circumstances that make us feel trapped. By coming and comforting us and turning ashes into beauty, turning mourning into joy, turning heaviness into a spirit of praise. And so, don't let anything in your life that you are not satisfied with escape the application of this passage. You are not just to stuff it, as it were. No, you are to take this, his word to him, plead with him who he said he is to all his people, and seek him until you are delivered. Make sure all your trials, everything that isn't what you would want it to be, make sure it's in his court, that you have brought it to him, you have asked him for deliverance, and then expect him to prove that he is still the one that the Lord has anointed to do all this for you and me. May the Lord do it. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, precious Lord, we thank you tonight for all that you have given us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And blessed Savior, we thank you, Lord, that you are tireless in pursuing our welfare. Lord, we rejoice that you have told us that you are the head, we are the body, and you are responsible as the head for all of the welfare of the body. We thank you, Lord, that you are the bridegroom and that you will not be overthrown in bringing us forth as your glorious bride and perfecting us in your will. We thank you, Father, that you have given us in Jesus Christ our Lord a shepherd who will take care of his sheep. And tonight we pray, Father, seal your truth to our hearts. We thank you that your word gives us these glorious pictures of Christ. And thank you that each one of us may prove that. Each one of us may come and ask and find that you do answer prayer, that you do meet your people in their need. And we pray, Lord, that you will tonight. Just pour out your goodness upon each of us and grant us to rejoice in that goodness, to expect it. And Father, to seek your face and to trust you as the one who has given promise that you will meet us in every need. We pray it in Jesus' name.